Now, we've been reading about this guy, Josiah. We've been studying his life, and we've seen how God is using him. We'll get into today some of the impact that he had on the whole nation. But up till now, we've only seen what Josiah has been dealing with in his own personal life. So we're talking about this revolution, and we're talking about how that our country desperately needs this, and probably, you know, your family might need a revolution. Maybe you need a revolution. So we've talked about what that means. And we looked at Josiah. We learned a few things. First of all, Josiah chose to follow God's plan. He made a decision. I'm not going to live like everybody else. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of God. And so he sought what God's plan was, and he started living that out. In that process, God convicted him about some things that were wrong. There was idolatry going on, people worshiping these false images. And so he burned them, he destroyed them. So we talked about the need to turn from sin. But not just turn from sin, turn to righteousness. And so he started repairing the temple, and he started fixing up the breaches that were in there and the problems that were going on in the church, in the house of God, the temple. And then, this is pretty cool. Last week we saw the part where as they're cleaning out the temple, they find something. What do they find? The book of the law, right? It's the word of God. How incredible is that? And we talked about the idea of setting your authority. That when he hears these things, he rends his clothes and he gets serious about it. And he says, we got to find out if this is true or not. So he sends to a prophetess to find out if it's true. And she responds, yes, all these words are true, but because of the attitude of your heart, that you humbled yourself, because of that heart attitude, I'm going to spare you. And I'm going to spare all the people around you because you responded to God's word. And you humbled yourself and you believed it. And so we've learned to set our authority and make sure that God's word, not our experiences or our culture, our own thoughts, ideas, is the word of God's got to be the authority. If you're on our Facebook family page, you know, I posted that I listened right after that Sunday. I listened to a message of a very popular pastor who talked about not making God's word your authority and the importance of not basing Christianity on the Bible, on the word of God. And it was truly bizarre. I mean, it's one of those moments where you think, did he really just say that? Surely it's coming around. That's just like a catch statement. But I want you to know that in our country, that's just the way the attitude is. And the idea of faith is believing what God's word says. And so even if it seems unlikely, even if it doesn't make sense in your mind, even if it violates your reasoning capability, which, by the way, as humans, it's like having a little kid who think they got it all figured out. And you're like, oh, man, you're so dumb, but you're cute anyway. So, and God looks at us and we think we're so smart. But compared to him, his word says that his ways are high above ours. In fact, he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, it's infinitely more wise than we are. His word is always going to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So even if you can't figure it out, even if science can't figure it out, believing what God's word says is the idea of faith and making it your authority for everything that you believe about who God is, but also everything that you do, how you live your life, based on scripture, not upon other things. And so today we had some time in our life groups to talk about that. But today I want to show you the next step where his life starts influencing other people. And so if you got your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 34. As you're turning there, I want you just to consider what it looks like to have a revolution. It's one thing to make up your mind that you're going to do what's right. You're going to turn from sin. You're going to repair the temple. You're going to make God's word your authority. But what about your kids? How do you make sure they're going to live right? Here's something that's a little discouraging. You can't guarantee that. Every person has a free will. And God wants for everybody to follow him. But you know what? He loves us enough to give us the choice. So there's no way to guarantee that your kids are going to serve the Lord. Your wife, what do you do when you got a wife? You're like, man, I want to influence her to serve the Lord, to love God like I do, to make this word her authority. Or maybe it's your coworkers, or your family or your friends. Well, how do I influence other people? Because a revolution is not just limited to one person. Eventually, a revolution, it needs a leader. And so today we're going to look at what Josiah did to become a leader that affected change, not just in himself, but in an entire country. You're going to learn three keys to leadership, to really leading your people. That's what we've called today's, this next step is lead your people. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we left off in verse 28 last week, so let's pick it up in verse 29. It says this, "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform all the perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Check out what these few verses tell us about what happens in Israel. It went from one guy, "I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what anybody else is doing," to an entire country serving the Lord, the God of their fathers. It ends up the whole country, all the days of Josiah's life, they don't turn away from serving the Lord. Can you imagine having that kind of impact? That every day of your life, as long as you live, people around you are going to serve the Lord. Now that's leading people. I want to have that impact on my wife, on my daughter, on our church, on my community, on our world. Man, that'd be awesome. So I want to pick out three things that we can see here that Josiah did and that a leader has to do, right? So in your notes, oh no, here I am again, preparing notes and not printing them. Sorry. All right, pretend like you got notes. You can grab the envelope that's there behind you, and you can write on there if you'd like to. We'll give you the same three things that will be up on the screen. The first one is this, expose the instruction. You got a leader, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to lead people around you, you need to expose the instruction. And notice what he does. He takes out the Word of God, and he starts teaching people. And the first thing I want you to see about that is where he did it, and the church is the place of instruction. Right? He calls it, he says he went up into the house of God. Now in the Old Testament, the house of God was a temple made with physical materials. You can read about it in 1 Kings when Solomon builds it and everything that it's made of. But in the New Testament, there's not a physical building where God has called his house. He calls you, us. He calls us his house, the church. We saw it when we were studying through 1 Timothy, and the verse is up on the screen. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. God says, or Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know us how thou oughtest, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." The house of God now is not in Jerusalem. It's not made of wood overlaid with gold. It's you, it's us, it's the church. It's the local church. This is the house that God inhabits. And so the place where God has for us to do this instruction is in the church. That's the place of it. You ought to be able to come to a church and hear instruction of God's word. This ought to be a place where we open God's book and we give the truth from it and we help you to know what God says, right? Above everything else. Now, listen, I know there are lots of places. Some of you go to Bible studies that are in your work. Some of you started some Bible studies in your work or your school or your neighborhood. That's awesome. And there are lots of ways that you can study the Bible with your friends and with your family. I hope that you do that. But in the church is the primary vehicle. In fact, all of the New Testament is written by or to churches or church leaders. It's God's vehicle to accomplish his mission, and it's God's vehicle to expose the truth of his word. So we got to make sure that we're about that at Connect. We got to make sure that we're teaching God's word. So when you're looking at being a leader and you say, man, I need to get involved. I need to expose the truth of God's word. I need to teach the Bible to people. Where that ought to start is right in the house of God. That's where Josiah goes. He could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to the gates of the city. The gates of the city are the place of prominence. It's the place where people would walk in and out. He could have gone right over there in Jerusalem and said, hey, everybody gather here. Man, that'd be great. You could probably gather a bigger crowd there. But he went into the house of God because that was the place that God had appointed that he was going to meet with them. That was the place where God had appointed for him to go. And so that's an important part. But really, man, I want you to see the second part. While the church is the place, the book is the power. And he opens up the word of God. And I'm going to tell you, Israel was going through a lot of trouble. There are lots of problems going on in Israel right now. And we've been talking how there's so many correlations between our country and Israel. And how we were founded and with the expressed purpose of worshiping the Lord. And we've kind of turned from that, right? We don't want to see that. We don't want to hear that. We want a separation. It's the exact opposite of what the founding fathers had in mind. And we don't want to hear worship the Lord anymore. We don't want to see Ten Commandments in courtrooms and government buildings. And so we're trying to get it out of the schools, get it out of public. That's the move of society. That's kind of like Israel back in the day. They had turned from the Lord. They had turned to these idols. And they had all kinds of problems. They had financial problems. But Josiah didn't come up and said, hey, I got an economics book for you. Let me read this economics book and it'll help you with all, we need job creation, right? And so we're going to help create some jobs because Israel's not as dominant as they used to, or their crops weren't producing like they used to. And so he didn't come up with an agricultural book and say, let me show you, we should rotate these crops. You know, in our country, we've got all kinds of problems. And if you watch politics, or if you're just a little bit aware, you know that there's an election coming up, right? Listen to the topics that they talk about. They might talk about health care, or they may talk about Social Security, or they may talk about education. They may talk about social issues like race. They may talk about financial issues, about job creation, about immigration. Those are all the subjects that you hear. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that's the problem with our country? It wasn't in Israel. The problem was spiritual. And so many times we get distracted and we start looking at physical things, trying to treat the symptoms instead of the disease. And the disease that we have is spiritual. It's a sin disease. And sometimes we see the symptoms manifesting in some of the problems that we have in our country. But the root problem is a spiritual one. And so people don't need so much economics classes or immigration reform or all the numbers of things that we're talking about with finances and markets. What we need is we need to turn to the Lord. And so what Josiah does is he opens the Word of God and he teaches from it. He starts reading from it. It's hugely important, right? Don't put a physical Band-Aid on a spiritual problem. Can you imagine if you had some kind of internal disease and you decide to put a Band-Aid on your arm? Maybe that'll make it better. It's not going to make it better, right? You can put a cast on it. That's not going to make it better either. If you've got an internal disease, you've got to treat that. And so the Word of God is what's really important. Don't lose sight of that. Don't be distracted from it. In ministry, if you're going to be a leader, you can't be too distracted by all the other stuff. Remember, the Word of God is the key. And it is not philosophy that's going to help people. It's not human psychology. It's not human wisdom. It's not any of those things that we usually turn to. It's the Word of God. So let me show you a couple things, what God says about His Word. One is Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. It says that the law of the Lord, this is what they found in the temple, in the house of God. They found the law of the Lord. It said the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now listen, you may treat the mind, you may try to change behavior, but if you really want to convert the soul, if you want to revolutionize somebody's soul, what do they need? They need the Word of God, the book. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There are a lot of simple people who need the wisdom of God. And the solution isn't, you know, more education. I'm not against education. But what they need is the Word of God. What your family needs is the Word of God. If you're going to be a leader in your family, it's okay to talk about finances. That's good. The Bible has a lot to say about it. But make sure you take what the Word of God says. Remember, it's your authority. So it's going to be everything that you believe and everything that you live anyway. And when you start sharing that with the people in your family, then you can start being a leader and allow God to change them as well. The same is true in every area of leadership, wherever your leadership may be. Some of you have people who are under you at work. Some of you have friends that you influence. You may have family. You may be in ministry. You might have leadership. The Word of God is key. One more verse about this is John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. He's praying to God the Father. And he says, thy word is truth. It's the Word of God that really sanctifies us. That word sanctified, it means it's the verb form of make a saint. It's what really cleanses you. It's what changes your life. It's the Word of God. If you want to change the people around you, you got to expose the instruction. Now, for some of you, this is going to be really tough, right? Because boldness is not something you're strong in. It's not your strong suit. You're not one to speak up and share your thoughts anyway. And so you're kind of more passive, like, well, I don't want to interfere. It's none of my business. Or I don't want to seem preachy. But if you're going to be a leader, you have to stand up and read the Word. You've got to bring it. You've got to expose what it says. And it might be hurtful because the people that Josiah is talking to are people who've been living in sin. And so they might be offended if he stands up and he says he reads the law and it's all the things that they should do and that they shouldn't do. And he knows they haven't been living that. So ask yourself, do you want a revolution or not? If you want a revolution, if you really want God to change your situation, your family or your country or your life, you got to get into the book together. So unfortunately, there's lots of places that call themselves or that should be the house of God where the book is never even opened. In fact, the message that I listened to from the man who talked about how the Bible shouldn't be our authority, didn't open it one time. He never read a verse out of it. He never referenced it. But you know, there's some that it doesn't go that far, but still the ideas are kind of philosophy and psychology and some self-help, some human experience, and then we sprinkle on some verses to say, see, God agrees with me. But if what Josiah does is he just goes straight to the book and he reads what it says. That's why in our church we're real big on what we call expository preaching. It's where you expose what the Bible says. That's the text, that's the authority, and then we learn what we can from it. We're just revealing what it says. And so that's important, not just for church, but for wherever God has given you leadership. So Josiah is willing to step up and give the book. And let me ask you, do you do that? I mean, if that's really what changes, that if that's really what converts the soul, makes wise the simple, if the Word of God is what sanctifies us, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if it's His Word that really saves people, how much time do we really spend talking about the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, reading the Word of God to your family or whoever you're with? That's key, man. Some of you, you've been through personal discipleship, but maybe, you know, you're just kind of busy right now. You ain't really got time. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know, get discipling somebody else. Man, you should do it. Listen, God didn't give you the Word so you could just keep it for yourself. Listen to what He told His disciples in Luke 12:48. He says, for unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. In Matthew 10:8, He says, freely ye have received, freely give. Some of you receive a lot of teaching. Some, if you're sitting here right now, you're receiving some. And then maybe you come to life groups and you receive some more. Maybe you're involved in personal discipleship or ministry training or leadership training. And man, you're getting more and more of the word. You've been given a lot. A lot is going to be required of you. So if you've received it freely, go give it. This is important. You've got to be willing to give the instruction of the book. Josiah could have just sat back and said, well, this is just personal. It's a personal thing, really. I don't want to force my religion on anybody else. But the thing is, he believed God's word, and so he had to proclaim it. That always goes hand in hand. God doesn't want you just to hear it. He wants you to teach it too. And I love what he says in our text. Did you notice it? In verse 30, he said, how much of the book did he read? He read all the words of the book. Not just the parts that are comfortable, or the parts that are really fascinating. Man, this part right here is just really deep and everybody's going to really love it. Or everybody will think it's really cool if I teach them this. All the words of the book. Right? And some of the book, you talk about those prophets in the Old Testament, sometimes it's sweet, sometimes it's bitter. So 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul's writing to his disciple Timothy, teaching him how to be a pastor of that church. And he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means is God breathed into man the words, and holy men of God spoke the words. That's the inspiration of scripture. And he says, and it's profitable for doctrine. Man, that's the truth. And for reproof. And that's when you call somebody out. And for correction, this is how you're going to get your life right. And for instruction in righteousness. And some of those things may be more comfortable for you to do than others. But if you're going to be a leader, you've got to step up and give the instruction. That's what leaders do. They lead. And they have to give instructions. All right, we're going to keep going to the last bullet there. Is that people are the purpose. Because the thing about ministry is you'll always find it involving two things. You can serve anywhere, right? So some of you serve, and I'm so thankful that you do, in different areas. Somebody goes and buys the donuts and sets them out and brews the coffee for us. And some people are on the cleaning team, and they help us with that. Some people are greeters, and they help us with that. Awesome. Man, praise the Lord. You ought to serve the Lord in a way that's selfless, and it doesn't get you anything. It's just, I'm just serving the Lord, and do it with all your heart. But ministry always involves two things. It involves the Word of God and the souls of men. It always involves those two things. And so you can't just teach the Word of God in an empty room, right? That wouldn't be ministry. That would just be talking to yourself. I'll share an embarrassing secret with you. So one of the things I do when I'm preparing to teach is I practice out loud. It's completely embarrassing, right? Especially like if somebody comes over to the house, I'm like, oh man, here I am in my room preaching to myself, you know. But I do that, that's really not ministry. That's preparation to minister, but ministry always involves the Word of God. You guys are always going to be looking at me weird from now on. The Word of God and the souls of men. And it says here that he read it in the ears of all these people, and he starts going through a list, and some of those people are priests and Levites, and some of the people are just normal. It says that the words that he uses are great and small. Some of the men were great men, and some of the men were small men. Some of them are really important, and some of them you think, I don't know that you'll ever do anything for the Lord. But he indiscriminately gave God's word. Some of you are laughing because you know that's you, right? Just kidding. Let me give you some, if you kind of identify with that, let me just give you some encouragement. And maybe you're in a place where you can teach God's word, and you've thought before, this will never make a difference. This person's going nowhere, right? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I just came back from a reunion for our student ministry in Alabama. People I haven't seen, some of them in 10 years, some of them in 20 years. And it was awesome to see what God continued to do in their life, and people who you thought were never paying attention, never listening, and they talked about what God had done through that ministry and during the times we were with them. So I want to take you somewhere. Keep your place in 2 Chronicles 34 and turn to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the guys I'm really thankful for is a guy named Scott. I saw him this last weekend. And when I was a freshman, he was my Bible study teacher, kind of like a life group leader. And if you can just imagine me as a freshman, I might have made his job a little difficult. And so I'm really thankful that he continued just to be so gracious and loving toward me. And man, it was just, he was always so kind to me, included me, and told me he thought, you know, God was going to use me in great ways. And when I was just such a punk, you know, just to be honest. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." What Paul is saying is God really likes to use people who have no abilities at all, who are weak, who are foolish, who are base, who are despised, who are not. They are just zeros. If you feel like you've got nothing to contribute for God, God might just use you to do amazing things, like that verse 29 said, so that he gets all the glory. So no flesh gets to glory and say, "See, God used me because of who I am and what I can do." If I am nothing and I can do nothing, God gets all the glory, and he loves that. And so when you're teaching God's word, don't be discouraged if you find your, "Man, I just have a few sheep here," or "I've got some people who just don't seem to be getting it at all," or "I've got people who will never amount to anything." Be faithful. Be the leader. Teach God's word and realize that God has miraculous power, not just to save from hell, but to sanctify and give them a purpose in life. And maybe you're here right now thinking, I don't think I got anything to contribute. I just want to encourage you. That's okay. Because God's got everything. And you may be weak, but it's in your weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And so I just want to remind you, to be a leader, you got to speak the instruction. You got to expose what the Word of God says. Listen, when people come with advice, or when people start talking about their problems, or when situations come up, it's so tempting to just say something like, "I'll pray for you." Or so tempting to just say the pat answers or the cultural things, but to really say, "This is what the Bible says about that. Can I show you what the Bible says? You know, that's interesting that you're going through this. Can I show you what the Bible says?" And when you do that, you can be a leader that begins to influence other people, to cause a revolution. But you got to be willing to expose the instruction. Overcome your pride, overcome your insecurities, overcome your fears, and speak what the Bible says. It has the power to convert the soul. It has the power to make wise the simple, to sanctify, to save. Okay, that's the first one. And it's a huge, man. You got to get that. You got to be willing to step up. In our country, we're kind of pressured to keep silent. You believe what you want to believe, but don't force that on me while they force their thoughts on you. It doesn't matter. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So even if that is what's culturally acceptable, we've got to be faithful to do what God says to do. The second thing that you do is not just expose the instruction, but you need to exhibit an illustration. These two things, do not isolate them from each other. You ever met somebody who told you what you ought to do, but they didn't live it themselves? We call those hypocrites, right? We call people like that, we say they don't practice what they preach, or they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And I'm going to tell you, being a youth pastor for a long time, there's nothing as dangerous as a leader who gives instruction but doesn't give an illustration of their life. So I've had people, teenagers, who came up into our ministry, and the ones who really, they were just so solid in their faith, and they grew, and they were just so, they lived adult lives that were so faithful, were ones whose parents taught them the Word of God at home, and they lived it. They genuinely did what God said. They made disciples. They witnessed to people. They brought people into their home. They were constantly about what Jesus is about. And they did awesome. Now, not too far behind them was people who came in from unsaved families. And man, God just saved them and just was so gracious to them. But they ended up, they came in, they started learning the Bible. They probably weren't at the place of understanding or faithfulness. They may have had a lot of baggage because of their past. But on the bottom of all the groups of people that I had in my ministry were those parents who gave instruction, but they didn't give an illustration. They didn't practice what they preach. They say, "I love Jesus. I ain't just got time. I don't have any time for his mission." And man, you ought to do these things, kid. But you know, teenagers are really good at spotting hypocrisy. They're really good at seeing the double standards. Well, you say, but you do. Why is that good for me, but not good for you? And they begin seeing all those things and they begin to despise it as just an empty, shallow religion. And the truth is, that's what it is. It's not a reality. And so a good part, we say this all the time, leaders lead by example, right? A leader doesn't tell you where to go, they lead you where you ought to go. And so your life ought to be an illustration. And I love that Josiah, that's what he did. Look at verse 31. It says, "And the king stood in his place." He was where he ought to be. And then he says, "And he made a covenant before the Lord," right there in public. "Hey, let me tell you, God, this is how I'm going to live, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all his heart and with all his soul." He makes a commitment in front of the whole nation. This is how I'm going to live. And so there's some things that you need to illustrate with your life for the people that you're leading. That may be your wife, it may be your family, it may be a ministry in church, it may be a disciple that you're training, wherever it is, and maybe the people at your work, you ought to illustrate, practice what you preach, walk what you talk. Don't just give the instructions, show them what it looks like to live out those instructions. And so the first thing you need to illustrate is faithfulness. He stands in his place where he's supposed to be. He stood there. So Josiah's being faithful. Luke 16:10, I got to share these couple verses because I love them. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, if I was in a different situation, I'd be more faithful. Or if I had more people that I was leading, or if the people I was leading were a little more, you know, obedient, then I would do these things. But that's not true. If you'll be faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. But if you're not going to be faithful in the least, you won't be faithful in the much. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if I was moved to another country to be a missionary, man, I'd share the gospel all the time. That's what I would do. That's my job. That's your job now. Is it working out for you? If you're not sharing the gospel in a place where you know the language and you understand the culture and you already have relationships and you're not an outsider, you're probably not going to do that in a new place where none of those things are true. See, be faithful with where you are. So he's illustrating what it's like to be faithful. Like David, you know, he was a shepherd and his brother said, What'd you do with your few sheep? But David was faithful with his few sheep. Remember? A lion came and a bear came and he's faithful. He stands up and he protects them. And so God sees his heart because God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart and he makes him the leader of the whole country because he was faithful in little. So show your disciple, your wife, your kids, what it means to be faithful. And I can promise you this. We all kind of have little things that we justify, right, in our life. Like, well, I don't know a good one to use here. Okay, I think dove season just opened. And I don't know of anybody who dove hunts in here. Maybe that's where they're at today. I don't know. But I don't know of anybody, so let me use that one. Well, you know, usually we go to church, but it's dove hunting season. Or, you know, I would do discipleship with somebody, but right now, you know, I'm just real busy at work. I'm working extra hours, and so I don't have time to disciple anybody. Or, you know, I would share the gospel, but, you know, it just right now is not a good time for me. And what our kids learn by that, anybody who's following us, they learn more from our illustration than they do from our instruction. And the way that they exhibit their unfaithfulness will not be in the same way that you excuse in yourself. It'll be in a way that you hate, right? So the way that they show their unfaithfulness that they've learned from our example may be in a more damaging way, but they learned it from our example, right? All right, let me give you a question here. Do people know faithfulness from your life? I mean, if they watched how you lived and what you did, and by the way, they are watching, are they learning what it's like to be faithful? To really do it with all of your heart and all of your soul, like Josiah says? That this is the main thing you want in life, is to serve the Lord. Do they look at how you serve or how you give or how you pray or how you read God's word and say, now that is how I'm going to be faithful? That's what faithfulness is. Do you illustrate that? The second thing that he gives them, he illustrates following, because he says he walked, he made a covenant to walk after the Lord. He's going to follow the Lord. And so when people look at your life, do they see an illustration of what it means to follow God and to really pursue what he wants, not, you know, just the status quo of I'm a Christian, I come to church on Sunday, I sit in a pew, I probably sing a song. But do they really see what it's like to follow? Do you know what it's like to follow? Because most of our country doesn't know what it means to follow Christ. What I just described sounds like that's how you're supposed to follow Christ. You come to church. Check out what Jesus' disciples that he calls, Peter and Andrew and then James and John. They're up on the screen. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus speaking. He saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets. Now, maybe you're thinking about fishing. You know, I like to fish on the weekend, but these guys, that's their job. This is how they're going to provide for their family. There's no social security system in the Roman Empire. You don't work, I guess you die. You'll get hungry. They straightway left their nets and they followed him. Is that what people are seeing in our lives? Is that what we're illustrating? Because what's interesting is sometimes we're okay with how much we follow. But when other people follow us that way, we're disappointed, we're discouraged, we're even bitter at them. And the next couple verses, it says that, and going on from thence, he saw, that's Jesus, two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. They also are fishermen, and they're mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus said over and over again, if you will not forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. But we would say, well, I follow Jesus, but, you know, I'm not extreme with it. A group not long ago, a few months ago, was going through the book Radical in one of the life groups. Man, what an incredible book that talks about what it really means to follow Christ. It's different than what our culture thinks. So do people learn what it's like to really sacrifice your dreams, your hope, your job, your income, your desires to follow Christ? Are the people you're trying to lead, can they see that illustration in you? The last thing is illustrate obedience. Man, he says, I'm going to keep his commandments. He made a covenant to keep his commandments. And commandments, there's a few words that he uses there. We don't have time, but they're slightly different, right? Commandments and statutes and testimonies. They're a little bit different way of looking at the word of God. Commandments are clear. They're the black and white. Do this, don't do that. The testimonies are who God says about himself. So it may not be black and white, but we know who God is and we know what honors him. And then the statutes are even different. They're like principles that we learn. And so we kind of learn a principle about one thing and we can apply it to lots of areas of our life. And Josiah says, I'm going to keep all of them. with all my heart and with all my soul, I am going to obey God with everything. My question isn't, how far can I go and it not be sin? My question is, how far can I go to obey God? How far can I get away from sin? And that's what Josiah is saying. And he makes this public commitment right in front of everybody. I'm going to obey. Some of that may have been for accountability, so everybody knows. We'll see if he's going to do it. He says he's going to do everything that book says. Well, we'll see if that works out. So he knows, everybody knows, but some of it is just because he's a leader. And he's going to show everybody, this is what we ought to do. I'm leading by example. I'm giving you an illustration of what it's like to follow the Lord. I'm going to keep his word completely. We desperately, desperately need this in our church. For people not just to say how to obey, but to demonstrate it, right? Paul was talking to the church at Corinth. It's on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You guys have seen it before. It says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. You know, some people, they do. They show the instruction. They expose the instruction, but they don't exhibit an illustration. Paul in that passage says, I speak this to your shame. Man, let me ask you a question. Do people learn obedience by looking at your life? Would they say, would you be confident that they would follow the Lord wholeheartedly if they just followed your example? If they talked to God like you talk to your husband, everything would be good. If they treated other people like you treat your wife, then man, they would be a loving person. When we live it out, be an illustration, not just give the instruction. Let me give you a verse that's on the screen. It's Matthew 7. Jesus is talking about fruits and trees. And you know, we kind of know this already. You don't plant an apple tree and expect bananas to come out, right? What do you expect on an apple tree? Apples. Whatever you plant. And the Bible says every living thing reproduces after its kind. When God created the grass, he said the herb yielding seed after its kind. When he created animals, he said they're bearing fruit after their kind. No, nobody gives in here gave birth to a zebra, probably, or a penguin. Instead, you gave birth to a human, right? A person. I've never given birth to anybody, personally. All right. Matthew 7, Jesus says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He's talking about your fruit. Listen, if you really are a good tree, you're going to bring forth good fruit. But if you're an evil tree, it doesn't matter how much you teach your fruit, how much you tell them how they ought to live, you're going to reproduce evil fruit. We say it all the time. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And so you can't just give instruction. You also have to give an illustration. The last part, we'll do this quick, okay? Is you have to exert your influence. So for some of you, this is easy. You're kind of opinionated. You kind of share your thoughts all the time. You don't mind calling people on the carpet. You don't mind asking people to do things. Some of you aren't like that. You don't want to ask people to do something. And you don't want to share your thoughts. You don't want to interfere. You'd rather just blend in. You don't want confrontation at all. Right? Some of you love it. Some of you hate it. But you have to exert your influence. That's what Josiah did. This is key, right? Don't lose this because the first two are longer. We're going to do this one quick. But Josiah didn't just say, this is what I'm going to do. But the last part of the verse says that he caused all of them. In verse 32, he caused all that were present to stand to it. He didn't just say, I'm going to do this. He said, now I want you to do it too. He gave a charge and he said, you guys obey. Are you going to do it? Are you going to obey God's word like I'm obeying God's word? He caused them to stand to it. And when you're a leader, you have to be willing to exert your influence. God has given you influence in some way or another. It may be at school or work. It may be in your family. I don't know where it is, but God has given you some influence. Be willing to exert it. Be willing to step out in your insecurity, and I don't know if anybody's going to follow or not, but I'm going to just do what God wants me to do. I'm going to ask everybody else to do it. And if they do it, praise the Lord, God gets the glory. And if they don't, you know what? I did what God wanted me to do. It says in verse 32 that he made all that were present in Israel to serve the Lord. This didn't stop with Josiah. And just if you looked at the things that he says, it says he caused them to stand to it. Remember, he said he stood in his place. So not only did he illustrate faithfulness, but he influenced faithfulness. Now he says he caused all that were present to stand to it. So he stood to it, and he caused them to stand to it. He's going to influence the same three things that he illustrated. He illustrated faithfulness, and then he influences it. He illustrated following, and then he influenced. It says, all his days, they departed not from following the Lord. That's the phrase. The same exact commitment that he made is what he's asking them to make. And thirdly, he influenced obedience. Josiah made them to serve the Lord. He said, I'm going to do it. I want you to do it. Will you do it with me? That's what a leader does. If you're going to have a revolution in your life or your family or your work or our city, our community, our country, you're going to have to be willing to be a leader. Every revolution needs a leader. Josiah was willing to put himself out there and say, I'm going to use the influence God's given me, and I'm going to trust him to do a miracle. Are you willing to do that? There are three questions I got for you. The first one's this: how does the book bear on the lives of your people? The Bible has something to say about the situation of your disciple or your family or your coworkers, your neighbors. The Bible has something to say for them and to them. So you got to think through it. What is the instruction of this book so that I can give it? Be prepared to give an answer when people come to you with their situations, with their problems, with their successes, to give what the Bible says about it. The second question is, if people followed your life, would you be happy with the result? Are you an illustration of who God wants them to be? The third question is, how is God asking you to exert your influence? There may be somebody specific or a specific situation that God wants you to deal with. How does he want you to use the influence he's given you? If you want to have a revolution, you got to be a leader. You got to give instruction. You got to give an illustration of what it's like, live it out. And then you have to use your influence that God's given you. Call them to that. That's uncomfortable for you, maybe, but you have to do it if you want to change, if you want a revolution, you have to be a leader.